wrap up the series today. It's Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to be starting two new things that I wanted to highlight. One of them is an outreach. It's been a theme in the book of Jonah, and it's a real God outreach. It's something we hope everyone participates in. Today's kind of a preview, and we have out there, and there's a table. You can ask questions, get more information, figure out how to get involved. Also, at 5:25, right after the service downstairs, there's a class with a lot of training and insights into what's going to be happening, but through social media and internet, there's just a lot of different aspects to it. So Real God is the outreach, and it's going to be kicking off real soon. Second, I wanted to highlight that our next series is going to be going through the book of Proverbs, and we haven't done this before as a church, but we're going to have a wisdom challenge. What does that mean? We all want to grow in wisdom, right? Who doesn't want wisdom? Well, that's another question. Proverbs, July, 31 days, Proverbs, 31 chapters in the book. So I'm encouraging everyone to read a chapter a day. And since our next service isn't going to be we're going to be in July already, this is the heads up that when July 1st kicks in, just go to Proverbs chapter 1. And as we all read Proverbs together during the month of July, we're going to be able to encourage each other, share different verses that stood out to you, and just soak up God's wisdom, gain God's wisdom together. It's just laid out in that book, a rich book. So we look forward to that in the next series. Let's go ahead and pray now as we turn to Jonah and the book of Jonah chapter 4. Let's pray. Father God, we so often are worn, and that you're not, and that you have hope and healing. And Lord, you give us your perspective, and you renew us, and you lift up our heads. And we thank you that redemption wins. And Lord, we thank you that your compassion builds up in our hearts as you change us. And Jesus, we want to trust you and honor you today. We commit this to you in your name. Amen. Honoring God. It sounds good, but it's kind of general. What are the specifics? How do you really honor God? And Jonah chapter 4 is so helpful and so practical because it covers those specifics. Now, here's the irony. As we approach Jonah chapter 4, you know, what just happened in this book? We had the city of Nineveh turn to God and honor God. The entire city, can you imagine? None of us have ever had that experience when an entire city has turned to God. Even the king who is on his throne in Nineveh realizes that it's time to honor God, and he wants God on the throne of his life. Have you made that decision where every part of your life, it would be God on the throne, not self-centered? I mean, that's the crux of honoring God. So all this is happening in the book of Jonah. And we get to Jonah 4, the whole city wants to honor God. And the prophet who brought the message isn't so sure if he wants to honor God. Isn't that ironic that the one who just brought the message and 120,000 have turned, the one who brought the message, the prophet, isn't sure if he wants to really honor God. So that's the inner wrestling that all of us can relate to. And we're going to start by thinking through our next steps when it comes to honoring God. So let's turn to Jonah chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. You are a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Jonah, have you any right to be angry?" What a scene. Quick summary of the book, if you're just joining us this week. Chapter 1, Jonah ran away in rebellion, rebelling against God. Ran the opposite direction where God wanted to send him. Then chapter 2, he returned to God. In the belly of a fish, he returned to God. Chapter 3, he went to the place where God wanted him to go, and he shared God's word, and there was a revival in chapter 3. And in some ways, you kind of think it might be nice if the book just ended after chapter 3. It would have been a great ending, a happily ever after type of ending. But have you ever noticed the Bible's very realistic? The Bible doesn't just, you know, embellish. The Bible is truth. The Bible presents God as he is, as awesome as he is, presents us as we are. It's full of truth. It's realistic. And that's why we have Jonah chapter 4, because the story did continue and there is another chapter. And so we read, there was a revival and Jonah's angry. Jonah's displeased. What? What is this? That word angry literally means he became hot. Have you ever just been ticked, boiling? His face started to change to red, and you could see the veins, and there was revival, and he didn't like it. He's upset. He's ticked. Smoke coming out of his ears. And you could just hear him say, I knew it, God. I knew this was going to happen. This is why I didn't want to bring your word, because all these people have turned to you, and I knew it. You're gracious. And what's interesting is that Jonah quotes Exodus chapter 34. It's God's own description of himself as Moses was seeking God, and God starts to talk about how he is gracious and compassionate, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. And Moses is quoting, going back to what God said to Moses, and Jonah continues to quote him and quote him and quote him. And Jonah's doctrine is so good, and his heart is so off. Walking around with a really good doctrine and a sick heart. What a combination. And so out of his words, on the spiritual test, he has all the right answers, and he's quoting scripture. But notice, he's so unlike the description of God. At this time, as he's quoting, God, you are compassionate, and you are so gracious. And again, the irony is, and I am so not. And so that's the interesting part as he reads that. So here's the first key to honoring God: letting go of resentment. Letting go of resentment. When you meet someone, you don't know right away, are they a person who has some resentment stored in their heart? Have they harbored that? You can't always tell right away, but you can usually tell. You know what surprises me as I get to know different people in life? It surprises me how many parents have some resentment stored up for their kids. And it could be that their lives changed, that more sacrifice is needed. You know, it could be that the kids have made some bad decisions, and there's resentment towards kids. Also, it could be pastors have resentment. I get to hang out with pastors a lot. And pastors can build up some resentment towards people in their church who don't get the vision, who speak up against them, who, you know, are just a pain in the neck. And pastors start to build up more and more resentment in pastors' hearts. People sometimes who are in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s have harbored resentment for decades. I've been alongside of people on their deathbed, and their soul is still not healthy because they are holding on to resentment towards somebody, and they're doing it all the way to the grave. They're trying to hold on to that resentment. Instead of Christ forgave us, we forgive others fully in the freedom that that brings. So are you harboring any resentment? Yes, it's true that, you know, maybe the contemporaries of Jonah and just before Amos and Hosea, other prophets, they had talked about Assyria, they talked about Nineveh, and Nineveh had attacked and been cruel to Israel, and they were going to attack again. And so maybe Jonah has this on his mind. And isn't it interesting with resentment how we can always rationalize resentment? I have resentment. But it's because those Assyrians, what they have done and what they will, this is why it's okay, I have resentment. And there's the rationalization that happens with resentment. And God wants to set us free from the resentment and the bogus rationalizations. And Ephesians chapter 4 says it so clearly, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In your anger, don't sin, but take care of it today. Get rid of your resentment before the sun comes down, because if you don't, the Bible says, you give the enemy, the devil, a foothold into your life. And so Jonah has a divided heart. Whenever you have resentment and praise, resentment in Jesus, and you've got a divided heart, and that's what's going on with Jonah. And so if he's going to honor God, he's going to get rid of the resentment. What an application for us today. Here's the second thing with Jonah. Finding something better than pouting. It does honor God when we find something better than pouting. Is there something better than pouting? I think there is. I think there is. He says, I just feel like I want to die, God. I just feel like I want to die. Jonah, chapter 2, verse 2, didn't you just cry out to God saying, God, I'm in the belly of the fish and I feel like I want to live. I feel like I want to be set free. Please let me live. Oh, please let me die. Please let me live. Oh, please let me just die. And there's Jonah. Can we relate? The roller coaster of emotions. And God asks him a question. Jonah, do you have any right to be like this? God brings attitude accountability. And we worship God. We love God. Isn't it tricky with attitudes sometimes? With actions, we can say, you were supposed to do this. You did that. Attitudes are just so much more vague and ambiguous, but you know when you're around a really foul attitude, but you don't know how to address it, and what do you say, and is there any accountability for attitudes, or can people just carry around bad attitudes all the time? And God brings attitude accountability, and so he brings that to Jonah. In Jonah's reason, you know, you just forgave 120,000 of my enemies. 120,000 people oppose me, and you just forgave them. God, that is so absurd. And the question is, as Jonah's saying, God, that is so absurd. Who's really absurd in this scene right here? But he is letting God know. He thinks it's absurd, so he's going to keep pouting. No response to God. Fine, God, if that's what you're going to do, I'm just going to give you this silent treatment. God, cold shoulder. How do you like it? God, you ask me a question, I'm not answering your question. I'm not talking, God. I'm just going to give you the silent treatment and pout. You ever done that one? For a year, a couple years, decade? You ever try that with other people? I don't like what's happening here, so I'm just going to give you the silent treatment and the cold shoulder and pout. And so that's Jonah's approach. That's where he's at. I'm going to find a selfish place. I'm going to avoid everything. I'm going to avoid the issues, and I'm going to pout. And he's pouting. And God says, okay, well, then how about an object lesson? This might be helpful. Let's take a look at this object lesson. Object lessons are so clear. So we go back to Jonah and drop down to verse 5. Jonah went out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade. He waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, and he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God then provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die again. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah said, I do. And I am angry enough to die. Humph marches out east of the city, leaving Nineveh, not happy with God's plan, and sits down to watch the city. It's kind of like July 4th. Some people gather together, sit down to watch the fireworks and to watch the show. Jonah sits down to watch what he wants to be the show and the wrath. And Jonah, he starts to pray the imprecatory psalms in my imagination over Nineveh. He says, okay, God, you said you were going to relent, but let's see the wrath. God, bring it. God, nail them. And he just starts, Sodom, Gomorrah, Nineveh, take them down. Please, God, take them down. You been doing that with anyone lately? God, take them down. You know their sin. Take them down. And so he's watching. He's hoping that God won't be merciful and compassionate, but instead God will bring vengeance. And so here's the next principle with honoring God. It's becoming flexible instead of ridiculously stubborn and defensive. No one ever thinks the ridiculously stubborn and defensive. Jonah, excuse me, are you being ridiculously stubborn and defensive? No, not at all. But how do we stay flexible? Let me ask it this way. Has God ever done something that you didn't want, like, or expect? Yeah, sure. So then how did you respond? Did you dig your heels in? Did you say, God, I'm going to show you who's in charge? And how did that turn out? How did that work? See, what God's really trying to do is help Jonah grow. Help Jonah grow through this situation. He's all about Jonah's growth. And on the other hand, you think about Jonah and where he's stuck. God is mad, or Jonah's mad about God's grace, that it's so good, it's so widespread, it's so deep. Have you ever been mad about grace? Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? This is what happens. I'd like to say it's rare, but it's actually quite common. I call it spiritual amnesia. And the way it works is this. We just totally forget that God has forgiven our sins, that God has been so patient for so long. He's been so forgiving and so merciful. And through Jesus, he's paid it all. And we walk in eternal life and in forgiveness. We have the righteousness of Christ, and all our sins were on him, and we're forgiven. What a miracle! And that's awesome if it's us. But then, what about someone else? Will we forgive them? Oh, that's a totally different ballgame. That is so different. If it's me forgiven, I am so happy. But if we're talking about forgiving her or forgiving him, that is so different. No way, no way. That's the crux of what's happening to Jonah. Jonah is completely forgetting how merciful, how God saved his life, and he's turning around without that on his mind and looking at other people like the Ninevites, not out of grace, but he's in fact mad that God would be gracious to people like that. I've seen people get divorced, and it's okay if I'm forgiven. Oh, my sins are very little, and God forgives me, but, oh, I want God to get that other person. Double standard. We do that in a lot of areas. Sometimes it's our boss, our coworkers, and so that's spiritual amnesia is what's happening here. And Jonah's right in the middle of it. And God says, okay, here's a tender lesson, Jonah. And you say, what? This is a tender lesson? Yes, it is. The first lesson Jonah had was a storm, was thrown into the ocean, was in the belly of a fish, was 3 days and nights, was vomited onto dry ground. That's not as tender of a lesson. A tender lesson is this. Here comes what appears to be a bean plant. They grow rapidly. They're about 12 feet high. They have huge leaves. They bring shade. And if something happens to the stalk, and the whole plant can wither. If a worm comes along and starts to bother the stalk, the whole plant can wither. So Jonah has his shade. He has his bean plant. Now he has no shade. The worm took it away. It's a gentle reminder. So what's God helping with? God is helping Jonah realize what is petty and then to discover a healthy perspective. Jonah has inner conflict because he doesn't realize what's petty and he doesn't realize God's perspective. The conflict is this, the vine or the city. Jonah, which is more important, the vine that gives you shade or the city with 120,000 people? And Jonah goes, oh, this is close. This is like a photo finish. Wait a second. It's actually not close. The vine wins. The vine clearly wins. The vine is dominant. And God's like, so the vine's more important than the city. The thing of little value is more important than the thing of major value. Jonah, is that how I see things? Jonah, are you getting entitled? Jonah, are you getting a little petty? And so we read Jonah chapter 4 and we think, oh, Jonah's petty. A vine, some shade, bean plant, come on. And yet, do we ever get petty? Petty. So here's just a couple things to think about. Do you ever get petty over the weather? It's raining again. It's June. Summer. Do you ever get petty over sports? The Mariners were in first place. Now they're in third place. They are 10 games back. I have a friend that works at Costco. He says if the Seahawks lose and people come into Costco, it is unbearable. His report. You know, we might need to go to Costco next time it happens just to see if that's true. You know, I was watching a game this last week, and in my mind, I really wanted one team to win. In my mind, I didn't think the coach made the right decisions. You ever sports, sit in the backseat driver. In the game, it was close. They lost. I just knew if the coach made a different decision, they would have won. And I just thought, wow, I'm going to take a walk around the block. And so here I am after about 10 steps thinking, what am I doing? This is a game. This is a joke. This is a game. And it was like, bam, healthy perspective. I'm back. Okay, no sweat. That coach, carry on, coach, carry on. And it was just like, perspective. What is really important in life? How about coffee? The lines are so long today. It was a little cold. The blend was a little off. Food, you ever go to the restaurants? The service is so slow. It doesn't matter if they're friendly. It doesn't matter if there's 15 other tables. It is slower. You know what? They messed up my order. They put too much dressing on my salad. My night is ruined. How am I supposed to enjoy this meal? This is terrible. Politics, haircuts. I remember. Yeah, it was more than 10 years ago, but I remember when they clearly messed up back here. They did not layer it right. It is just not what I wanted. They have a license. In-laws. Money. We get so petty. If someone in front of you, the light changes from red to green, and they don't go within 0.02 seconds, they like wait 3 seconds to go. I become hot like Jonah. Petty. It's just everywhere. The bait is everywhere. What really matters in life. And what's underneath all the pettiness is that Jonah had forgot. What is your purpose, Jonah? And it goes back to Genesis. And a number of times it said in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And he keeps repeating it and repeating it. I'm blessing you to be a blessing to the nations. In 22:18, Abraham, I'm going to bless your offspring. I'm going to bless those descendants. I'm going to bless Jonah so that he'll be a blessing. I'm going to show much grace to Jonah so that he'll show so much compassion to the nations, Jonah. That is your purpose. He had forgotten his purpose, and it became about the vine, the coffee, the game, the clothes, the extra salad dressing. What's your purpose? Why does God bless you? To bless King County, to bless Pierce County, to bless the nations. He's given you every blessing so that you and I can go bless. Let's not give up our purpose for something petty. And our reactions reveal whether we understand purpose or petty. The vine or the city, which one in your heart, in your mind, in your life? What does it look like? Is it close? The vine, the city, the new shoes. Millions of people in Africa that don't have shoes. Oh, it's so close. That's what we wrestle with, Jonah chapter 4. So we're talking about really honoring God today, far beyond lip service. And moving past that, look at the last two verses. This book, Jonah, four quick chapters, it starts with God's word, it ends with God's word. God's word to Jonah. And so God ends this book with his instruction. And I often think as I read this about Jesus' final instruction, because there's so many parallels to the Great Commission and Jesus' final words. So look at verse 10 in Jonah chapter 4. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. God cares about the animals. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Really honoring God, it includes both actions and attitude. And that is true worship, when our attitude and our actions are in alignment with God. There's so many people in the Bible who have the right actions or the right doctrine, but their attitude is off track. So we check both. And Jonah had three, what I call, I wants in his attitude. You might think about your own I wants. The first I want Jonah had in Jonah chapter 1 is, I want to call the shots. That is an attitude that will just lead to trouble. I want to call the shots. Now, we get past that in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to some degree. And then in Jonah chapter 4, he says, okay, if I can't call the shots, well, then I at least want my physical comforts. I want what I want. And that includes my physical comforts. I understand, God, that you're going to bring the storm, that you're going to be in charge, but I want my physical comforts. And then when you really boil it down here at the end of the book, Jonah, I want to care about me more than anybody else by a long shot. That's his final one. I really want to care about me far more than anyone else and far more than our city. I want to care about me. And that's where he's at. And God's saying, well, what about other people? What about other people? And Jonah says, well, that's fine. You want me to be involved with other people? I'll be the jury and the judge. I'll do that anytime. And so that's Jonah's thinking about the people in Nineveh. I'll be happy to be the jury and the judge over them. I'll judge over them. We had a Friday night at about 7:30. My wife shouted out as I was just outside, ant invasion. It's like, what? I hadn't heard that since we lived in Southern California. Ant invasion. And so I came in and the kids came down. And you know when ants come in the house, they don't send like 2 spies or 12 spies. There is a river of ants. And so, you know, opening up the closet, looking at the floor, the ants are taking over. I mean, they've come in. They didn't ask. We've got roommates. They're everywhere. And so it turned into a game with our kids of, you know, squash them, squash them, squash them, squash them, squash them. There goes one, squash them, squash them. We played squash them for about a half hour. And my oldest son pipes up, and he's giving everyone stations. That's your area. That's your area. That's your area. There's one. You get that one. There, get that one. Squash them. Squash them. Getting out tape. Tape. Squash them. Squash them. And pretty soon, you could just tell the atmosphere in our house was, oh, no, they're not. Not in this house. Not in this house. And so the ants appear to be gone. But ants, like bad attitudes, don't just announce their entrance or ask permission. Pretty soon you realize there's, I could say antitude, bad attitudes, but that would just be awful. So scratch that from the record, scratch that. But bad attitudes come in. They want to take over the house. They want to change the environment. Here they come, and you got to squash them, squash them, squash them, squash them. And at some point, you got to say, not in our marriage. Not in our life group, not in our church. We want to honor God. And so here comes those little ants. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jonah, when you step back from this, I mean, honoring God is really about yielding to him. When you yield fully to God, you're honoring him. And you get rid of the ants and the bad attitudes, you yield, and it's an active yield, it's not a passive yield. But what we're really trying to whisper to Jonah at this point is, Jonah, this book and your life and the Ninevites' lives, it's all about the goodness of God. It's all, Jonah, it's all about the glory of God. And Jonah said, no, wait a minute, it's all about my bean plant. It's all about my, no, Jonah, it's all about the goodness of God. It's all about the glory of God. Look at how he's treated the sailors and you and Nineveh. And what God whispers through the Holy Spirit into our lives is it's all about the goodness of God, enjoying, celebrating, sharing. It's all about God getting glory. And so Jonah is chewing on that. Here's the second part of honoring God, really honoring God. It'll take you to new places, new relationships, and new levels of effectiveness. God brings in new places, new relationships, new levels of effectiveness. When Jonah decides to honor God, he goes to a new place. He goes to Nineveh. He never thought he'd be in Nineveh. Have you ever been following God and God leads you somewhere you never thought you'd go? A ministry you never thought you would do. It was the last thing. In fact, it was you used the words never. I will never go to, and look where God's sending you. So he sends us to new places. And with God, one thing we're doing, following his lead, is new outreach, new passion, new opportunities, real God outreach. if you ask me, do I know exactly how it's going to go? No, but in a couple weeks, we're going to be starting out. And I know that there's going to be so many new connections, new relationships, new conversations, people learning about Jesus in new ways through different videos. So God does a new work, and especially in the area of outreach in Nineveh, and he does it today. The difference for Jonah is when Jonah honors God and follows God's plan, a lot of fruit, a lot of fruit. When Jonah keeps saying, God, come over here, bless my plan. What, God, you're in that? No. God, I'm in this, come be in this, bless this, God. This is my plan, this is how I want things done. Come bless this. And God said, no, I'm already blessing that. So the arm wrestling continues between Jonah and God. In terms of honoring God and just the fruit, you know, one thing I've seen here in the last 7+ months is that more and more people are getting baptized. Isn't it encouraging when people get baptized? You know what they're doing when they're getting baptized? People are honoring God. And you know what happens when someone honors God? Then other people see that and they get inspired. And as more people get baptized, then more think, you know, maybe I want to live for Jesus. Maybe I need to put my trust in him for the first time. I want to get baptized. I haven't been baptized yet. We have a man getting baptized next service. You know how he's getting baptized? He came and he watched his daughter get baptized, his granddaughter get baptized. And he came to our welcome dessert and he said, I want to get baptized. And so what happens when you honor God? The senior center across the street, they contacted our church. They said, could you come lead a Bible study? You know, one person led it. Now another person's leading it. Now we have another senior center saying, could we have a Bible study over here? I mean, what do you think, church? Should we stay here or should we go out into the community and do Bible studies, right? I mean, they're literally asking, hey, can we do more Bible studies? So then there's Terry's house. And the Terry house, if you're not familiar with Terry house, it's for average age is about 28. So younger-ish type people. I'm not going to define young and put numbers on young. I'm wise enough not to go down that road. But 28 years old is the average age, traumatic brain injuries. So they do a Google search because I thought, well, the people here, they might, you know, want to grow in their faith spiritually. Do a Google search. Our church comes up. Coincidence, right? Whatever. And so they said, well, could we have a Bible study? So Tom, who baptized Tiffany today, Tom and his wife Michelle, who read the testimony, they went and started leading the Bible studies. And then another couple who also, and their family recently baptized, they started bringing Tiffany to church every Sunday. And then now you heard Tiffany's story. Incredible. And God will look for his willing people and just line things up. If you're willing and she's willing and he's willing, he will reach out into a senior center. He will reach out into Terry Hall. He will reach out into your neighbor. If you're willing, your compassion will become his compassion and he will reach through you to places you never expected in wonderful, wonderful ways. If you're willing, Jonah, if you're willing. So we celebrate. God's building it. And here's really the shift for Jonah. God's saying, Jonah, I want you to shift from the vine to the city. Jonah, the vine is fleeting. Jonah, the vine doesn't count for eternity. Jonah, the vine comes and goes. Jonah, the vine is just about you and your physical comforts and your preferences. That's the vine. Jonah, would you shift over here into the city, into people who are eternal and they last forever? And I want them all to be with me forever. Jonah, would you let go of that vine so you could be part of what I'm doing in the city? And that's the decision that just sits in my mind each day. The vine or the city? The vine or the city? Jonah's religious sham is that he is so sound doctrinally, and he knows his Bible so well, and he has so little willingness, outreach, compassion, step out of the comfort zone. And God's looking at this saying, grow up, Jonah. I'm not looking for the right answers. I'm not just looking for doctrinally impressive. I'm not looking for who can just quote Exodus chapter 34. I'm looking at who's experienced my compassion and who will know it, say it, know it. Doctrine, yes, but live it. Live it. And so Jonah, he's thinking through that. The vine, the city, the vine, the city. One thing that stands out in this book is how consistent God is. God is consistent with the sailors, with Jonah, and with the Ninevites. He's so consistent, so merciful. God is searching and reaching out in love. He couldn't love more to those who are wayward, to those who go astray. And he just reaches out in love and patience and love and reminders and sometimes storms to bring people back to him. And that's what God's doing. That's what he's doing today. He's the same God in the book of Jonah as he is today. And one thing I would say about the Ninevites is that they're more ready to receive God's grace than Jonah is to share it. And I would say that about our country. You know, people can say, oh, spiritually it's going down, morally it's going down. What I've seen in my experience is that people individually are oftentimes more ready to receive God's grace than I am to share it. And when I was in Fred Meyer, kids call it Freddie Meyer, late Saturday night, it was just starting to talk to the person who we're checking out with. And it's like, oh, have you heard about church? I am interested in coming to a church. You know, people have a desire. They know deep down there's a void there. And so we share Jesus and share his love. 120,000 people in Nineveh. But again, remember Nineveh, you've got about 8 miles circumference. And then you've got the greater Nineveh area. So some people say up to 300,000 or 600,000 even in the greater Nineveh area. We know the number in King and Pierce counties of people who say they don't follow Jesus. And that's 1.86 million. And that's a big number. That's bigger than Nineveh. But we serve a big God who loves every single one of them. So I want to close this with a twist. And compassion, you know, that all sounds good. Oh, honoring God, compassion, sounds good. I just want to say ahead of time, it's controversial. It's controversial. Because when you think about Jesus, he healed on the Sabbath. What do the religious leaders say about that? Oh, no, don't be healing on a Sabbath. Oh, no, you don't. It was controversial. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan, what'd they say? Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Don't talk to her. She's been with so many men. Jesus, get away from her. The disciples thought he was crazy. Jesus said to the children, come to me, come to me. And the culture said, no, children are second rate. And it was controversial. Jesus went around to people who had demons, and he healed them. And again, it's like, what are you doing? Talking to that person, he's a friend of sinners. Do people say that you're a friend of sinners and you just leading sinners to God all the time? We're all sinners. We've all sinned. But who are we reaching out to? Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus went to people who were violent and persecuted. Acts chapter 9, Paul wanted Christians killed, and Jesus is reaching out. Folks, this is not a compassion that is just, you know, the religious leaders, they were ticked. There's going to be people who oppose a real compassion. They're going to say, oh, don't spend money on those people. They don't even go to our church. Oh, like that's too much love. That's too much. You're sharing your faith too much. You're too excited about reaching people. You know, I've heard it. Oh, you can't invite them in. They don't have their act together. How could you even invite them in? I've heard it. I've been in ministry 20 plus years. It's the religious people who want to put a box on compassion and say, these are the rules for compassion. And if you go beyond that, that's controversy. And that spirit continues. And then there's some who just filled with the Holy Spirit. And they don't care. You know, I like these welcome desserts because I get to meet new people. And one person to welcome dessert just kind of came up to me afterwards and he said, is there a dress code here at the church? And I just said, no dress code. Big smile. You just come as you are. You just come as you are. And what I heard underneath that is, I've been judged at churches. I might be reading between the lines, but I've seen this happen. I've been judged a lot on my appearances at churches, and I'm just wondering if I don't have the right outfit here, am I going to be judged here? Rules about compassion. Oh, we're compassionate as long as you have a good outfit on, but if you're wearing that, oh no, no compassion for you. See the temptation? So it is. It's a battle. What is really going on with compassion? And so the vine in the city, the vine in the city. And, you know, Paul Sabino is someone I appreciate a lot. He just said, you can kind of sum it up in these three words. Following Jesus, honoring God, you can kind of sum it up in these three words. Anything, anywhere, anytime. It honors God. Have you ever said that to God? You said, God, anything, anywhere, anytime. Jesus, anything, anywhere, anytime. Go to Nineveh, go to the Middle East, anyone, my neighbor, my coworker, anything. Buy them lunch, anytime. Forgive, anytime. While the sun's still up, anytime. And so honoring God, where do we want to be? Where do you want your life to be when it comes to honoring God? Here's the last one. Real honoring God, it unleashes God's powerful and widespread compassion. And we're left hanging at the end of Jonah chapter 4. There's no Jonah chapter 5. And what's going to happen next? Where's Jonah? I don't know. Is he going to grow? Is he going to change the vine, the city? And you know what the little clue is that people overlook? Who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. The fact that he wrote down chapter 4 gives us a pretty good clue that he is learning, that he is growing, that he is moving forward, that he is changing, and that he is passing on his story. This is God's word through Jonah to us. And I think as we wrap up the book, just that phrase, the city, not the vine. The city, not the vine. Anything, anywhere, anytime. Really honoring God, moving past lip service, the city, not the vine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this powerful story and that you shared it with us and that you are the same God who is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love. God, we pray if anyone here has not yet put their trust in you, Jesus, what a great day to start an eternal relationship with you through your grace and your forgiveness and your sacrifice on the cross, taking our place. And we thank you, God, for that great work. And Father, as we think through the vine in the city, help us to be healthy, healthy hearts, filled with your compassion. Anywhere, anytime, anything. If that's where you are today, would you just say that prayer to God? Anything, anytime, anywhere, Jesus. I want to honor you. I want to honor you. Let's continue to worship the Lord.